two times together when I have spoken on this portion of scripture in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses is on the backside of a desert one day, normal day, same old, same old. He's shepherding the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro, but this day is different because God is going to initiate an invitation with him. And so the reason I've called it Take Off Your Sandals, as I've been mentioning it, this is a question that I asked of God. Why did you ask Moses to take off his sandals? I didn't ask this question years ago because I just, in that time and season of my life, I just assumed it was because God was establishing a pecking order. Moses, I'm holy, you're not, so take off your shoes. Moses, I'm wanting you to protect yourself, take off your shoes. Whatever, okay, you fill in the blank. Maybe you have some other ones of reasons why you think that Moses is taking off his shoes. But so just about this year, I started asking again, because now I've walked longer with the Lord. I asked different questions that I asked than I used to ask 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. Are you asking different questions? It's okay if you're not. But I would encourage you to maybe ask some of the questions that you're maybe apprehensive to ask. Or, you know, the dust bunnies that go through your mind when you're reading scripture. Or you'll come across a certain portion of scripture and you just have this little, like, your inside, your spirit does this, like the dog does when they look at you and you talk and they tilt their head. Right? And your spirit does that. I encourage you to ask a question, because questions are ways that God invites us into intimacy. And so this is the portion of scripture, Exodus 3:1, that I started through 6, and I started to ask the question. Bless you. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire. And from the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. And so Moses said, I've got to turn aside now and check out this marvelous sight. And so why is this bush not burning up? Moses has not yet realized this is about to be an encounter with the God of his fathers. He's just checking out a science project. He's checking out something that is odd to him. But God has set up this situation so that Moses would ask the question and say, I'm going to check this out. I'm going to go look at this. And I encourage you. That's why I encourage you to ask questions, because this is how I've noticed, at least in my life, but we're all different. We're not all cypress trees. We're not all oak trees. We're all different plantings of the Lord, the trees of righteousness. But questions for me are an invitation of God to have an encounter with him, especially questions that I was scared to ask when I was younger. Did you just ask yourself a question when I said that? Did anyone think, Pastor Rob, why would you be afraid to ask a question? Did anyone think that? Okay, so we're not on the same page. Do you understand what I mean when I say when I was younger, I was scared to ask questions? How many have a relation to that? Okay, good. Yeah, and why are we afraid to ask those questions? We might not like the answer. Yes, we might not like the answer. Yeah, that's one of the aspects, definitely. It might shake your foundation. The answer might shake your foundation. Yeah, that's another one. Yeah, that's a good one. Don't you dare question me. Yeah. And so again, I want to say it's good that we as a church family, this is a good thing, that we encourage questions. That we encourage questions. I encourage questions of everything. If you can't ask questions, you are in a situation that is maybe a little too tight. Dare I say rigid, dare I say manipulative, or a culture of fear. But anyway, we are in a culture where you are allowed to ask questions. And the reason why we're afraid to ask questions is because of the answer. It might shake our foundations. How dare you ask a question of the Father? Like somehow your question, we feel like it's an indictment on his character. Don't you dare ask me that. But a father invites questions. Why? Because a father wants his children to grow and learn and mature. I want to know the whys of everything. But there are also mysteries. But anyway, so I would never have asked the question I'm about to, that I've been talking about asking in this portion of scripture. And when the Lord saw that Moses turned aside, right? Moses got an invitation. Moses accepts the invitation. God didn't come thundering down and just next to him and just start rattling his cage. Moses took time and he went aside. And then when he went aside, God called to him in the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. And he said, don't come near. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy. Okay, so I always saw this in a way that was like I expressed, like Moses, if he didn't take off his sandals, would he just get fried? Like would the fire from the bush begin to consume him? Again, was God trying to establish a pecking order that Moses, I'm holy or not, so let's do some things so that we can make this straight? But we have an advantage now, don't we? We have an advantage of thousands of years, and we have the advantage of God self-revelating himself, giving us self-revelation of himself through the cross. So we can look back now through the cross, the expression of God himself, who we can know better than Moses, because Moses doesn't know this. Moses doesn't know the cross. All Moses knows is that God is, because he introduces himself this way. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then what happened? Moses hid his face because he was what? Why was he afraid? Why are we afraid? We don't trust in the goodness of the one who's speaking to us. We are afraid of we don't understand the motive and the intention. But as you get to know the Father and you get to know the beauty of the one who hangs on the cross, that perfect love does what? We sang about it today. Casts away fear. And so Moses was afraid. And so what was happening here? Why did God, so here's the question, why did God ask him to take off his sandals? God was inviting Moses into the covenant of his fathers. He was giving Moses a personal revelation of what he had spoken to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, Moses, I am the God of your fathers. Moses knew well what he was talking about. He had heard it through oral tradition. He didn't learn it through the Bible. He didn't learn it through the written word. How do we know that? Wasn't there yet. So here's God having a relationship with people apart from the word. How is that possible? How is that possible? And so he says, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham. What do we know about Abraham? Abraham was from the Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon, Babylonia, Babylon. He worshipped idols. And what did God do? He said, stay away from me, Abraham. I'm too holy for you. No. He said, Abraham, come. Let me invite you into a covenant with me. And I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham, go ahead. Take a look at the stars. Take a look at the sand. I'm going to make your descendants as bountiful as the stars and as the sand. And so God enters into a covenant with Abraham. Do you remember the story when God told Abraham to get some animals and get some birds, and he told him to cut them, and Abraham apparently knows how this works. He cuts them in half, and he puts some on the right and some on the left. And then what does Abraham think he's going to do? He's making a covenant with God. He knows this is where we get the term and the phrase to cut a covenant. He's cutting animals in half, and you walk on either side. You put the animals on either side. They're all bloody. They're all butchered. They're all, and what are you doing? Well, you're supposed to walk through the middle of the animals. And what you're saying is, if I do not fulfill my side of the covenant, may I be like these animals. That's a pretty rough contract, right? So Abraham has every intention of walking through these animals. The God of the universe wants to make a covenant with me. The God of the universe wants to be in relationship with me and to strike a deal. That seems like a good bargain. That seems like a good fit. I mean, if I'm ever going to have to be afraid in a fight, I got somebody at my back. You better not mess with me. If ever famine hits the land, my God's going to take care of me and provide food. If I'm ever in a drought, my God's going to provide water. God's going to give me descendants so my name and my memory can be remembered from generation to generation. Abraham's ready. This is a good deal. This is a good deal. So he prepares everything, and then what does God do? He puts Abraham in a what? Asleep. Does that remind you of anything? Adam. Scripture's very parallel. Okay? The stories go together. Because God is revealing himself through time. He's revealing his nature through time. There's no way Moses could have known about the cross at this time. There's no way that he could know that God is a God of incredible mercy, that he is good and his mercy endures sometimes. Moses could have never known that. But he's entering into a covenant. So God puts Abraham to sleep. And while Abraham's asleep, all of a sudden, this flame. Oh, a flame. Sounds familiar. Where else do we know flames? There was another flaming bush at one time. And flaming boundary in front of it in the garden. Cherubs, they were called. Flaming swords. And now there's a flaming lamp that, while Abraham's asleep, they go through, walks through the pieces. What is God saying? Who is responsible to fulfill the covenant? This is so important. Let's just pause for a second. Who is responsible to fulfill the covenant between God and Abraham? God. God and God alone. Isn't it interesting that when God tells us about Abraham after this and what Abraham's mindset is, Abraham has to go to before kings, and what does he do? He says, Sarah, I have a great idea. I'm afraid. Why is he afraid? Same reason you're afraid of things. He's afraid of his self-preservation. He's afraid of not having enough. He's afraid of not being enough. He's afraid of harm. He's afraid of shame. He's afraid of guilt. All the same things we are. But he's afraid that he's going to get probably killed when someone who is greater than him just decides to take his wife. So he says, why don't you be my sister for this season of life? Okay, so he lies. This is why Abraham can't fulfill the covenant. Is the covenant going to be fulfilled? And it's God who's going to fulfill the covenant. Thus the word goes out this morning. Can you trust me? Will you trust me? Or will you trust yourself? Because you're no different than Abraham. And so Abraham has an experience with God that God is going to fulfill the covenant. And then God, he eventually has his promised son, and God visits Isaac and says, as I was with your father Abraham, so I am with you. And then Isaac has a son. His name is Jacob. Oh, what a wonderful guy that God's going to fulfill the covenant through. He's just, this guy's a swindler. His name means heel grabber, tripper, take you out so that he can make himself whatever he needs. But God says to Jacob, as I was with your father Isaac, so I am with you. And now here he is with Moses. And Moses knows these stories. And God, God says to Moses, I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Will you join me in this covenant, Moses? And so who's going to fulfill the covenant, God or Moses? God is. So here we are in Ruth 4, verse 7. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging, or to confirm a transaction or a covenant, a deal. One drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So they knew, Moses knew what this meant. We don't know what it means because we don't do this kind of stuff. We sign our name on paper to do contracts. We get lawyers involved. Moses, God is saying, Moses, come on, give me your sandal and I'm going to fulfill this covenant that I'm making with people. Well, how will I know if you're going to do this? He says, how will I know? What if the people say, Moses, you're just out there? How will they know you sent me? He says, well, when you come back here, you'll know. After I do it, you'll know that I'm the one that fulfilled it. So God is revealing himself. He's revealing himself through time. He's revealing himself through the ages. He's revealing himself through seasons. But I love that when I got saved, man, I knew everything just the first week. It was like, boom. He just dropped that SD card right into my spirit, and I was the superhero of Christianity. Weren't you like that too? A person of trust, a person of faithfulness, a person of joy, a person of love, a person of peace. You just had it all, didn't you? Goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Unless, of course, there's dessert. Or jerky. Or someone that bothers me. No, it's a journey. God invites you into the covenant. He asks for your sandal. He says, give me your sandal. Let me have it. And watch me fulfill my goodwill in your life. Not your faithfulness. My faithfulness. But pastor, when he says, well done, good and faithful, haven't I done something to deserve this? I encourage you to boast. I can't wait for the time when we're in the new age and God just says, hey, does anybody want to say anything about, this wonderful journey you've been on? And you just get up there and you go, yeah, let me tell you about my faithfulness. If you look at the word faith, pistis in the Greek, somebody could do it right now. If you look it up and you do lexicon is the word. That's what I always encourage you to do while we're sitting here. Lexicon on the word faith. You will find it says a gift from God. So if you are faithful or you have faith, guess who it came from? Because he is the one fulfilling his covenant in us. He is the one fulfilling his covenant in humanity. And let me go so far as to say this, and you can ask a question about it at some point if it ruffles your feathers. What was the question? I forgot. Oh, there it is. It came back. Who is God in covenant with? Is he in covenant with you? Or is he in covenant with himself? Because if you think that you are responsible or have a responsibility in this covenant, you're missing the great depth and the great mystery of God's faithfulness. Why did God swear upon his own name? There's no one greater he can swear. In other words, he's saying, I am going to fulfill this covenant and I swear upon me. That I am going to fulfill. That's why God walked through the pieces. That's why God's name is Jesus, which means, come on, Gentiles. Jesus' name means salvation. Salvation. He is salvation. All right? And so the covenant that God makes is with himself. That's the beauty of the Trinity. That is the beauty of the Godhead. Is that God is making a covenant with his Son. And that we are in his Son, and because we are in his Son, therefore we get the benefits of the covenant. You are in Christ, therefore you are a recipient of the covenant that the Godhead has made within themselves. When Jesus hung on the cross, and the last thing it was the second to last thing he said, "It is finished." It's finished. Is it finished? Or do you need to mop up? Do you need to get your hands in there and help? Okay, no, you get to participate. You get the invitation. Okay, let me take your sandal. Join me. But here's the thing. Is it finished? There's two questions I have there. Is it finished? Is there a finished work of God that God has provided for humanity? Or did Jesus mean, well, that's partly finished? Another question. What's the it? It is finished. What's the it? I can tell you what I think the it is. The it is the redemptive work of God in the middle of what we call time, when God redeems humanity back to himself. And when the first Adam, when all of humanity was in that first Adam, and one sin brought sin and death, the second Adam came, and one act of righteousness redeemed all. Ask that question. What's the it? What is finished? So he's inviting into the covenant. Is it your faith? I know you can give me all the scriptures about faith. I know you can. I can give them to you too. I can. But what about this scripture? For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. So the very desire that you have to have faith comes from him. Where's the boasting? There isn't any. Not only is he giving us the desire and the will and the faith as he's good, that's what a good shepherd does, but he also gives us the will and the ability and the power to do it. Did you hear the word? Will you trust me? And then it was, I am the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. Scripture says it this way. I am the author and the finisher, perfecter of your... Who's the author? No, you. I thought you were. Oh, you're not? Saul is the perfect picture of this. This is why we have this beautiful story in Scripture. Saul is on the road to Damascus because he's a friend of God. I mean, he's singing that song all the way down the Damascus road. He, right after he got done with Jesus loves me, this I know. I mean, that's Saul. He's like, Jesus, let's do this thing. Isn't that the story? No, what's the story? This guy thinks he's doing the will of God, but he's actually working against the very story and redemption of the Christ himself. And so what does God do? He comes and gives him a burning bush, but this burning bush, as he knocks on his heart, is a light. Was it a real light that everybody can see? Probably not. I'm not going to quabble over this. I'm thinking it was a like a revelation only he could see, but he saw it as a light brighter than the noonday sun. And all of a sudden he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, well, who are you? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. It's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it, Saul? It's hard to, you're making a dust storm with all your activity and you're only hurting yourself. A prick, a goad, is for, if you don't know, it's a bar behind a yoke of oxen, and it's got nails, sharp things that point toward the back of the legs. And so if you're kicking in the yoke, you're only hurting yourself. And then in one moment, this man who was against Christ is now embarking on a life where he will bless you through his writings and through the Holy Spirit working through him. What did Paul do? What did Saul do to deserve that? Whose faithfulness is in focus here? Whose initiation is in focus here? Whose work is in focus here? God's. And so, is God good? Can you trust him? Is God good? And everybody said, "Boat, is he?" He's good in some ways. He's good in some ways. Is God good? What does that mean? What does it mean for God to be good? What do you think? Was God good before you were born? God going to be good after you're gone? Was God good before there was any was God good before in the beginning? What was he doing? Walking around being good. Was God good before you repented? Was God good if you didn't repent? Was he good to you before you repented? Is he good to those other people that haven't repented yet? It's the love of God that leads us to repent. It's not repentance leads God to being good. God is eternally, that is who he is. That is his character. That is his nature. What does it mean for God to be good? We didn't always know this, but we know it now. We know that goodness does not come and seek to be served, but to serve. And to give his own life as a ransom for many. We know that this God that Moses didn't know so well would come and give his very life so that you wouldn't be able to trust him in every area of your life. But it's so deep, it's so rich. What is goodness? I am Trinity's responsibility. Let me tell you a story that happened this weekend. So this weekend, we went up to Splash Lagoon. There should be an age limit. You know how they have height limits? And they say, you taller than this, you should do it. If you're shorter, you can't do it. They should have a sign that says, are you 60? That's what they should have over there. They say, yeah, I heard. Give us $125. How old are you? 60. Oh, sorry. Here, take your money back. That's what they should do. I went down this one It's a quick ride. And it shoots you into this toilet bowl. Not only should it say, are you 60? It should say, what do you weigh? That's what it should say. I went down this chute where you can't see nothing. And started, I found myself in the toilet bowl. And then I was able to open my eyes. And I went around this thing like 5 times. I was laughing so hard I could barely breathe. Because when I was watching other people, they were only going around like twice. And I thought, I wonder what the problem is here. And I was getting bored as I was going. I was like, when do I fall through this hole? So I finally fall through the hole. And I'm doing this. And the lifeguard's asking me if I'm okay. I'm stumbling up these stairs laughing like this. She's like, JJ's laughing at me. He said, I think she's laughing because she's trying to hold back. So yeah, they should have other signs at that place. But that's not the story I want to tell. So here's the story I want to tell. So I was there. Me and Jackie were there. Cody, JJ, their family. Rich and Bobby Joe, Nate, Marissa, and Rory. So, you know, everybody's taking turns watching the different kids and everything. Well, I was watching Isaiah. And JJ asked me, he said, can you watch him for a little bit? I'm going to go take the boy. Yeah, sure. Go. So Isaiah got bored with what we were doing. And so he starts doing this. Walking away from me. Just walking away. So I let him walk. I would say I was about from here to that wall away. You would think this kid was alone if you were observing. But I was watching. I was doing my duty. That boy's my responsibility. As a matter of fact, he was just wandering around for a couple minutes. I was waiting for him to become aware that he was possibly alone. You know how kids do, and some of them, if they find out, they immediately have separation anxiety, right? Mommy, where's mommy? He wasn't doing that. And so I was just letting him walk, and there was this one woman who kept looking at him, because she all of a sudden got motherly. She's like, who is watching this kid? So he's walking through Splash Lagoon. There's water everywhere. Everywhere. Deep water. I mean, he likes to do this off things that he has no idea how deep they are. There are terrors, dangers, toils, and snares all around him. He could drown. He'd be snatched by a stranger. Right? But he was my responsibility. It's not going to happen. And all of a sudden, I realized this is what trust is. Because God flips it on you all the time. That boy's my responsibility. He's not going to drown. He's not going to be taken. He is well provided for in that situation. And so what does it mean that God is good? It is recognizing that you are the Trinity's responsibility. And they take their responsibilities quite seriously. And your redemption is their responsibility. And when we think about God being good, what we do is we fall into the trap of this incredible, wonderful story, scripture, poetry that God gives us where the snake whispers and he says, has God said, did he really say you'll be okay? Has God really said you can eat from all the trees except this one? Well, you see, what he meant was, is that if you eat from that tree, you see, he's holding back on you. And what he doesn't want you to know is that if you eat from that tree, you're going to be like him. The deception there is they were like him. But the whisper of, he's not good. He's holding out on you. Will you trust me? Where in your mind, where in the deception, where in your perception, where in your lens is God holding out on you? Where is God still on trial? In your healing? In your provision? In your season of life? Where is he holding out on you? Where you thought you would be? Who you thought you'd be with? Where is he holding out on you? Is God good? Whose life is no longer with you? It's painful. Great pain. Great suffering. But does that take away from God being good? And we are the Trinity's responsibility. He could walk, Isaiah was walking around that place like he was the king. And you're like, Pastor, but I'm not two. No, you're not. Some of you are 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70. You think this is possibly what Jesus meant when he said, unless you become as a child, little child, you can't even enter the kingdom of God? Did you just hear me say that unless you become as a child, you can't go to heaven? Is that what you heard me say? That's not what I said. I said, unless you become as a child, you can't enter the kingdom. You can't see with kingdom eyes. You can't trust with a kingdom heart. And so Jesus is always prodding and poking in my life as a loving shepherd. He says, yeah, you're growing. You love your neighbor. That's good. Jesus said, well, let me set it up. Whose responsibility are you? You're the Trinity's responsibility, okay? That means they are faithful. He's the good shepherd. He will fulfill. He's the author, the finisher. For his God who is at work in you, but the will and to do his good pleasure. He's going to do this. He's a good shepherd. He's going to lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will receive glory. He's faithful to his responsibilities. Like Isaiah, he's walking around, but goodness and mercy is following you some of the days of your life. How you doing on loving your neighbor? Did you hear the other part of the word that our sister shared? Let's see. She said, will you trust me? Excuse me, God said through our sister, will you trust me? I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I know the end from the beginning. I know it all. And then she said something along the lines of this, and I'm paraphrasing because I can't remember exactly. She said, be careful how you talk about me, because how you express me is how people will see me. Close. Good enough? Okay. So, is God good? Your perception of how God is good is how you will express him. Your perception of what that means is how you communicate to others what the goodness of God is like. Okay? So, if God tells me to love my neighbor, and I buy into that, because God's good, then obviously God loves neighbors, right? He would never tell me to do anything that he's not like. Right? So how you doing on loving your neighbor? Okay, so Jesus comes meddling now. And he says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. But I say to you, love your enemies. For in doing this, you will be like who? You'll be like your Father in heaven. So, God just doesn't love neighbors. God loves his enemies. And how you see that and have a revelation of it is how you will express him to others. How does God treat his enemies? Is he good to his enemies? Was he good before there was an earth? What do you think? Was he good to the future enemies? Yeah. Was he good to you when you were an enemy in your mind? Is he good after? Here's a question. Will he be good to his enemies after they die? Tough question. What does it mean to be the Trinity's responsibility? What does it mean to be in Christ? What does it mean to be the first and the second Adam, the first and the last Adam? So, when I begin to understand that God's responsibility is not just me, but it's you and the enemies. Who are the enemies? Don't answer that. Who are the enemies? And God wants you to love them so he can forsake them. Is that what he's saying? Just love them for a little bit. Hey, make them feel better. God, if God's responsibility is humanity, how I see that will determine how I will express him to who I consider my enemy. All of a sudden, there's no enemies anymore. All of a sudden, God truly does love humanity. And how I express him changes now. Because God makes his enemies his friends. And he does that through the cross. Am I my brother's keeper? So here's the beauty of when we journey with God, right? When you journey with God, I am a friend of God. I am a friend of God. God loves me. God loves me. My sins are forgiven. Woohoo. That's a wonderful season. It really is. And you're reconciled to God. Your life's changed. You're different. No doubt. Then all of a sudden, now God starts to bring you into a greater understanding of what that means. Now all of a sudden you start to realize, hey, it's not just all about me. Now I have to, God's given me a gift. And I have to start using that gift for the blessing of others. Because now I'm learning it isn't all about me. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And why is that true? Because that's who God is. That's what love is. Then, so God invites me into this ministry of using gifts and using my life for others. Then as you progress further and you begin to understand that God isn't just interested in you loving neighbors and using your gift, but God is interested in transforming your heart and taking out the brass so that you can love enemies. When that happens, he then invites you into a greater ministry of reconciliation. He invites you into the pinnacle of the fellowship of his sufferings. For God so loved the world. The word is cosmos. It's complete. He's reconciling all things to himself in heaven and earth. Now you can begin to see, to express, when you hear the cry of God, who will go for us? Well, it depends where you're sending me and who you're sending me to. I can love some people. I asked someone once, And this was in the kind of a context of what we're talking about. I said, can you, here's a good question. Can you think of a crime or crimes that the just penalty for those crimes would be an eternity of punishment and torture forever and ever and ever? And without blinking, that person said, yes. Don't you dare touch my grandchild. I get that. I understand it. Because I am my grandchild's keeper. That's my responsibility. But what there needs to be is a question of whose keeper is the perpetrator? Whose keeper is the perpetrator? Because if you can't do it, you might not be on somebody's side. Because God is the keeper of all. Can he invite you into the justice for the perpetrator? Yeah, he can. Scripture says eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Yeah, Jesus said something about that. I'm trying to think what he said. Oh, well, here it is. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, if someone asks you to go a mile, go with them too. If someone slaps you on the face, turn your other cheek. If someone steals your coat, is God good? Are we good? He's working on us. He's working on us. That's where we're going. Who's their keeper? Who's the perpetrator's keeper? So remember the story of Jeffrey Dahmer? This is, I'm done. Remember the story of Jeffrey Dahmer? This is a man who, if you get a chance, read his story. There's always a backstory. Anyway, Jeffrey Dahmer was a serial killer. Jeffrey Dahmer would eat his victims. Jeffrey Dahmer was killed in jail by a man with a pipe. They think that the officers stood by and just let it happen, like some of us would. And so in an interview, the father's name was Lionel Dahmer. Oprah asked him and said, after all this, how do you still feel about your son? And he said, he's my son. He's my son. Yeah. Take off your shoes. God invites us into the covenant he has made with his son to transform us into his image. That is the journey we are on. Who's the faithful one in the process? He is. What's your track record? Remember when we first started? What's your track record with faithfulness? He will do exceeding abundantly above what you can ask or even think in his transformation of our hearts. And one day, one age, whenever that is, when he's done reconciling all things to himself, he will hand the kingdom to his Father, and God will be all in all, whatever that means. What can separate us from the love of God? Paul? Famine? Peril? Nakedness? The sword? Things in heaven? Things on earth? Things under the earth? Things created? Death? Hell? The grave? What can separate us from the love of the faithfulness, the covenant-keeping God? Can you trust me? Father, I thank you that you are no longer on trial in many areas of our heart and life. And I thank you that you are creating us in us a trust that will completely evacuate every doubt to your goodness from generation to generation to generation. You are, capital F, faithful and true. And that's why we sing your praise. That's why we talk about your everlasting goodness. That's why we rejoice and rest in your finished work. Thank you for your goodness, Father. Now we speak your blessing over one another in all the valleys and on the mountaintops, in all the hardships, in all the victories, in all the chaos, and in all the order. Speak to your blessing to our hearts. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen.